Thank you, Crystal. Glad to have you all back. Our children are dismissed, preschoolers through second graders at this time, and the rest of us want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the letter of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And God's blessings upon your time downstairs and upon ours up here as well. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 10. And hopefully I didn't bite off more than I can chew this morning. We'll get through it, though. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. When I was young, I would spend a lot of time at my grandmother's house, and it seems like we would always end up watching, you know, either her soaps on TV, or, which, by the way, I figured out why they call those soaps earlier this week, first time in my life. That's another story, but we would either watch that or there would be things on TV like these daytime talk shows, right? You know what I'm talking about. They were labeled like tabloid talk shows, meaning they were trash talk shows, right? Because they would focus on the outrageous or the sensational, right? Things that would draw an audience because we think, man, I thought my life was bad, but look at them. Right? That's what these shows were all about. And so as I would occasionally watch these shows growing up, in those days it was people like Ricky Lake, Sally Jesse Raphael, and Maury Povich, right? Now, even in my unregenerate days, Jerry Springer was just too far. That was too far. But inevitably, I would watch some of these other shows, and the usual topics were out-of-control teens, or cheating spouses, or other outrageous things that people were doing. Again, whatever would draw an audience. Now, it was Maury Povich who made a particular kind of show famous. And the kind of show that he was known for was where he would reveal paternity tests on live TV. Y'all remember those? Don't lie, you remember those, right? He would reveal these paternity tests on TV. Now, he didn't just reveal paternity tests. You see, before that, I mean, that would take like, what, 3 minutes? And the show would be over. No, before all of that, he had to let his guests make absolute fools of themselves. And you had to let the mom sit on stage and tell you all the reasons why this guy is the daddy of her baby. And then you would turn to him and you would hear all the reasons why he knows he's not the baby of that daddy, or daddy of that baby, right? Gotta get that right. Well, inevitably though, the indisputable evidence would come out and you would have the DNA results, the paternity tests, and you would know if the man was the daddy or not. And then the matter would pretty much be settled after a little bit more drama at the end, right? You know how these shows worked, right? Well, we're not going to talk about biological daddies here this morning. We're not going to turn this into some kind of a talk show from the 1990s or something. But we do want to address the question of who's your daddy. We want to address that this morning from Scripture, because Scripture gives us plenty of evidence that points us to who our true father is. And probably no place is that more pointed than right here in 1 John chapter 3, in these verses 4 through 10. And so John provides us with some evidence that will be instructive for us this morning. Look at 1 John 3, beginning in verse 4. I want to read this text for us. The Word of God says this: "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we encounter your word and as we hear it read now and hear it proclaimed, Father, I pray that it would be proclaimed faithfully. As we interpret it, as we try to understand the meaning of it, that your Spirit would help us understand it rightly. And Father, as your word is applied, we pray that you would help us to see how this word instructs us as your people. Father, we ask you to be with us, guide us by your Holy Spirit now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our question this morning is, who do you belong to? Who do you ultimately belong to? Who is your father? And really, the text says there are two options. There's not a spectrum where you can somehow be in the middle. You're either one or you're the other. And we're going to talk about characteristics of being children of Satan and being children of God. And so let's look at these characteristics. First of all, the characteristics of the children of Satan. Now, here's what's interesting, though. He talks about being children of the devil in here. Well, bottom line is, Satan does not need you to acknowledge him. He does not care what name you call him by. He doesn't care if you even give assent to the fact that I'm following you, Satan. No, no, no. He doesn't care about any of that as long as you don't honor God as Father. You see, pretty much anything outside of that category where I honor God, where the goal of my life is to follow Him, to obey Him, to be faithful to God, anything outside of that is what Scripture calls being a child of Satan. You see, verse 4, John says, first characteristic, I didn't even get to that, did I? The first characteristic of being a child of Satan is children of Satan keep sinning. He gives us some characteristics. The first one, the most obvious one, is children of Satan keep sinning. Now, we have to be honest up front, don't we? There's not a single one of us who could say, well, I don't sin. I've gotten to the point in my life where I don't sin any longer. No. We all fall into the camp of being sinners. But listen, that's not what John is saying. Of course, we all sin more than we would like to admit. But in verse 4, he says he's talking about everyone who makes a practice of sinning. In other words, this is willful, habitual action. Willful, habitual sin. This is the difference between somebody who is going down the highway and they have a car accident and the person who goes and registers and joins into the demolition derby and they have a car accident. Those are two very different things, are they not? The person who gets in a car accident on the highway, listen, it was an accident. It did bother them. They do hate it. And I imagine after the accident, they're going to consider ways to avoid those kind of accidents in the future. No more driving while I'm so tired. Slow down a little bit on these curves or whatever it is. They hate it. It bothers them. Those who get involved in a demolition derby, now, my understanding is the object of the derby is to wreck. That is the goal. That is the whole purpose, right? It doesn't bother you at all to get into a wreck with somebody else. As a matter of fact, I imagine you might even invent ways to wreck with somebody else. You come up with new, incredible ways to crash. Or at the very least, you don't care that you do. That's the purpose of it. Two totally different ways of thinking about it, right? But we're talking about those who make a practice of sinning. It doesn't bother them any longer. They don't care about it. Right? Children of Satan do not try to stop sinning. John says they practice lawlessness. They're in willful rebellion against God. Now again, these aren't individual acts of sin. We're all guilty of that. This is habitual sin. right? John doesn't say about this habitual sin. He doesn't say that it's just a bad habit or an evil habit or something like that. He doesn't tell us we have an evil habit. What he tells us here is you have an evil father, if that's your story, right? These kind of people are not seeking to repent and put sin to death. Children of Satan, they keep on sinning. They make a practice of sinning. The second characteristic of children of Satan is they are deceived. They are deceived. Now, willfully deceived, unknowingly deceived, whatever, they are deceived. In verse 7, John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." Because in other words, if you're falling into the lies of Satan, if you're following him and not following God, by very definition, you are deceived. As bearers of God's Spirit, though, as those who follow him, we should be wise and not deceived. Because the Spirit promises, remember Jesus promises that, or Scripture promises that the Spirit would lead Christians into what? Truth or deception? No, it says he will lead you into truth. Don't be deceived. This is what children of Satan are like. They're deceived. Over and over in the New Testament, Scripture warns it. It tells us time and time again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, those who cause divisions and create obstacles in the church, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And the warning to the church is, don't be those who create divisions and obstacles in the church, but also, don't be naive and let your heart be deceived in thinking, well, this is probably okay. No, this is an activity of Satan. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're told people are deceived because they keep bad company. They're not cautious. They're not paying attention to who they spend their time with, who they're giving their energies to spend time with. You keep bad company, you're deceived. Galatians 6:3, it talks about being deceived by one's own pride. We don't have to blame other people. We can just blame our own hearts, our own prideful hearts. Elsewhere, we see false teaching deceives. People are deceived when they hear the word of God but don't do it. Scripture says you got to be deceived to hear it and not do it. Or they're deceived when they don't control their tongue. Scripture says. In 1 Timothy, Paul says sometimes the deceptions come from those who even claim the name of Jesus. They might even be a member of a church. Church, the warning here is be careful. Children of Satan lead deceived lives. They believe lies, not the truth. Children of Satan are deceived. There's a third characteristic of these children. Children of Satan practice unrighteousness. Now notice how John summarizes this argument. This is really kind of a summary of the entire passage in verse 10. I won't read the last part of the verse, but look at the first part of the verse here in verse 10. He says, by this it is evident who are the children. It is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul prayed for believers. Here's what he prayed. He prayed that these believers would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so if we ask the question this morning, why do these people practice unrighteousness? Well, the answer is fairly simple. Children of the devil, they do not practice righteousness because they don't know the source of righteousness. In other words, there's an absence of Christ reflecting character in their lives, quite simply because there's an absence of Christ in their life. Do we expect people to act like Christ when they do not possess Christ? Do we expect to follow after the righteousness of Christ when we do not know Christ? Now we have to be careful. Let's never confuse this righteousness that Scripture is talking about with the world's definition of morality. Those are not the same thing. Those are not the same concept. You see, morality is always shifting sand under our feet. That could shift from culture to culture. That could shift from year to year, and generation to generation. Just follow the news on a daily basis, and you've probably said, at least at some point over the last week or month, boy, it sure wasn't that way when I was younger. No, because morality shifts. What was unheard of 20, 30, 40 years ago, today is accepted as normal behavior. The righteousness John talks about is not the world's morality. He tells us the lost around us, they practice unrighteousness because it's natural to them. It's natural. Unrighteous character is evidence of who their father is. Children of Satan practice unrighteousness. But there's a fourth characteristic. Children of Satan do not love others. And this is really how John concludes verse 10. Again, in verse 10, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." You see, being a part of Satan's family is pretty easy. Just don't love people. Just don't love anybody. Don't do the hard work of loving anybody. Now, I know we could all sit here this morning and say, but I do. Right? It's easy to love maybe my spouse or my children or those people I'm related to, but that's really not what John is getting at here. John says, do you love the people who are a little bit harder to love? Do you love those people that you don't have Thanksgiving dinner with? They're not related to you. Do you love those people who are part of your church family, but maybe we disagree on some things? Maybe there are just some challenges between us. Verse 10 says, these people, they don't really love other people. They don't really love their brothers and sisters in Christ. One person put it this way, kind of combining both aspects of practicing righteousness and loving our brother, as verse 10 talks about. He said, love is righteousness in relation to others. Love is righteousness in relation to others. We don't love other people unless we practice righteousness toward those people. It's not a passive, I'll just ignore you, you stay out of my way, I'll stay out of your way, and we'll get along. That's not love. That's not love. You see, what it is it's acting righteously toward those who are easy to love and those who are harder to love. And listen, life in the church, not just out there in the world, but life in the church gives us plenty of opportunity to practice righteousness and to practice loving other people. So listen, here's the key. If my typical response, my habitual response to those who disagree with me, those who offend me, or those who challenge me, if my typical response is anger, bitterness, hatred, gossip, if those are my typical response, John says, then I'm not a loving person. I'm not loving my brother and sister. If this is my typical behavior, Scripture says, I'm not even a Christian. It says, I'm a child of the devil. Let's be sure that none of us leave here today as children of Satan. Listen, Christ died and rose again to make repentant sinners children of God. Amen. He died and rose again to take those of us who are sinners, however we want to grade how bad of a sinner we were unworthy to be in the presence of God. He takes sinners and he makes them righteous through Christ. He makes them children of God. You see, there are children of Satan out there, and it's probably the majority of the people in the world. But let's turn our attention to children of God. Let's look at children of God. I want you to hear, John isn't trying to scare anybody here in this text. It's not that we should walk away saying, oh my, who can really be saved? Can anybody really be saved? Go ahead. No, John's point is quite different. He really wants lost people to stop thinking they're saved. And listen, he wants saved people to start having confidence in their salvation. You see, that's the whole point of it. He's not trying to scare anybody. He's trying to give hope. And we're giving hope to people when we tell them, look, probably all the signs, all the evidence seems to point to you're not a child of God yet, but glorious news, you can be when you repent and trust in Christ. That's good news to the lost person. But then good news to the saved person is you can have confidence in your salvation. And so we have four characteristics of children of God. Number one is children of God resist sin. They resist sin. Now, let's be very clear. I didn't say they're sinless. I didn't say they're sinless. I said they resist sin. So here in the text, we're told God's children don't make a practice of sinning. They don't keep on sinning thinking, well, that's no big deal. They don't keep on sinning and think, well, God must forgive me because he loves me so. And therefore, I can probably get away with anything. No, no, no. A sinful way of life doesn't sit well with God's children. It's not characteristic of God's children. It doesn't work in our hearts, right? They commit sin, surely, but they hate their sin. We grow to hate our sin. They're daily praying against sin and striving to resist sinful desires. They resonate with the old Puritan John Owen when he famously says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be killing anger or it will be killing you. Be killing those sinful thoughts and temptations or they will be killing you. So children of God, they're seeking to kill sin habits and they don't make a practice of sinning. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. It's such a challenge to me though. Here's what he said. He said, if there's one darling sin that you would spare, Christ and your soul will never agree. There can be no peace between you and Christ while there is peace between you and sin. No peace. No peace. God's children resist sin, and we seek to kill all sin. So the first characteristic, children of God resist sin. Secondly, children of God, they receive forgiveness. They receive forgiveness. Verse 5 tells us, though, there's something that all of God's children know. There's something that they know. They know that Christ appeared to take away sins. They know this to be true. They've seen it. They've experienced it. Christ appeared to take away sins. They know what that forgiveness looks like. They know that Christ came to become sin on their behalf. That in Him, 2 Corinthians says, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And they know, as we already saw in 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do they know these things? How do God's children know these things to be true? They've proved it over and over. They've experienced it over and over. And God has been faithful. God has been true. You see, God's children, they pursue forgiveness. They claim it. They receive it. But, not just so that they can go to heaven when they die. So many people, you ask them, why do you want to trust Jesus? Why do you want forgiveness of sins? And they say, because I want to go to heaven when I die. I hope you do. I hope you do. But that's not the main motivation, folks. That's not the main motivation. God's children pursue forgiveness because they know that sin separates them from God. And they can't bear the thought that they would be separated from God. That's the difference. And oh yeah, you go to heaven when you die. Receiving forgiveness, though, listen, it's more than just having a clean slate. It's more than just having our sin wiped away. It's about living as forgiven people. Living no longer as slaves to sin, right, where I can't do anything but sin, but living free to pursue righteousness. It's a seeking to imitate our Savior, daily taking up our cross because we serve the one who took up His cross that was heavy laden with my sin, and He carried it all the way to Calvary. And then He climbed up on it and suffered the full wrath of God in my place. Oh, I no longer live as a slave to sin because I live as a servant of Christ. God's children humbly receive His forgiveness, and they desire to live as forgiven people. How do they do this? How do we live as forgiven people? Third characteristic this morning of children of God: they practice righteousness. This is the opposite of children of Satan, right? They practice unrighteousness. Children of God practice righteousness. Verse 7 says, "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Christ is righteous." It doesn't refer to doing a good deed here and there. That doesn't make a person righteous. It refers to a habitual practice. A habitual practice of righteousness. You see, anybody can muster up the strength, muster up the courage, muster up the boldness to do a good act. A time here, a time there, here and there. Anybody can muster up the strength to do that, but the Christian will make a habit out of acting like Jesus. Not perfectly, but they'll make a habit of striving to be like Jesus. Why do they do this? It's because Christians have their eyes set not on the world, not on sin. They have their eyes set on Jesus, who is perfectly righteous. Whatever target we set our eyes on, that's the target we're most often going to hit. If my eyes are set on the world, I'm going to hit the world more times than not. If my eyes are set on Jesus, I'm going to hit Jesus more often than not. So listen, practicing righteousness is more than just avoiding sin. It's actively pursuing Jesus. It's pursuing His will. It's pursuing the very person of Jesus and what glorifies Him. I think there's a dangerous tendency outside the church, inside the church, there's a dangerous tendency in some people to look righteous on the outside, but not care too much about what's going on the inside. Not really care too much about the inside because nobody can see that as long as I look righteous on the outside. And that's why in Matthew 23, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, "You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, a few years ago, I was on my way to make a hospital visit. And I was driving down one of the back roads around here, around the county. And it was a wooded area, lots of trees kind of around the road. And about part of the way there, I came up upon this storm. And all of a sudden, this storm, the wind started blowing. And now, as I looked around, I didn't notice anything unusual around me. But all of a sudden, right in front of me, there was a green little old Honda Accord just up the road in front of me. And all of a sudden, the wind came and it blew this tree right over onto the top of the car. I mean, it was like slow motion responding to all of this and figuring out, what do you do in that situation, right? Now, as I got up there and kind of dealt with the situation, called the police, I'm looking, and I look at that tree, and I'm like, I didn't notice anything strange on the outside about these trees. But when I took a closer look at that tree, it was quite obvious it was dead on the inside. That's the reason it was so destructive. That's the reason it caused so much damage. It broke and fell because it was dead on the inside. It may have looked good on the outside, but it was dead. Listen, John isn't promoting any idea of looking good on the outside.
He's not telling us to whitewash ourselves so we look good to other people, just look good externally. He says God's children practice righteousness because their heart has been changed. There's been a surgery here, and Jesus was the surgeon. Their heart has been changed, and they want to be like Jesus now. That starts from the inside, and then our outside begins to look more like Jesus. If it's just the outside, well, we're just like the whitewashed tombs that Jesus called these Pharisees. Everybody thinks you're righteous, but you're dead on the inside. Children of God practice righteousness, but how does the heart ultimately get changed? Well, let's look at the final characteristic. It's this. Children of God are born again. Children of God are born again. Look at verse 9 in our text. Scripture says this, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning." Why? Because he has been born of God. He's been born of God. Now, what John is talking about here is one of those important doctrines of the church that we call regeneration. We often talk about it as being born again. That was the old term we used to hear. Being born again spiritually. And being born again is connected to everything, every other characteristic that we've been looking at here in this text. Everything that we've already mentioned. And so as Danny Akin puts it, he says, John's point is clear. There's not a single regenerated person who lives a life of habitual sin. There is not a person who has ever existed on this planet who is okay with their sin, who continually, habitually practices sin, and they've been actually born again. That person doesn't exist. To be God's child, we have to receive new life in Christ. And when we receive new life in Christ, everything changes, right? So it's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Do you remember? He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when that thoroughly confused Nicodemus, as it probably would of us too, when it thoroughly confused him, Jesus added, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, I don't assume that cleared everything up, but Jesus' point is clear to us now. He's saying all God's children are those who have been born again. And what he means is simply this. They've been given spiritual life. Right? Given. Free gift. They've been given spiritual life. They've received a heart of flesh that has been replaced in their chest with that heart of stone, that dead heart that caused them to chase after sin. No, we have a heart of flesh now. They've been cleansed and forgiven of their sin. And basically, the old life of sin has been crucified with Christ. And they are quite literally a new creation. That's what it means to be born again. We are quite literally new creations. If I still look like the way I did before I was born again, I wasn't born again. Friend, I wonder this morning, have you been born again? Not are you trying to do good? Are you trying to be a better person? That's not the question. Are you a new creation in Christ? Not do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he existed? Do you believe he was really God in the flesh? Satan believes that. But have you been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life through Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you loving him more and more each day? Are you striving to follow him more and more each day? If so, press on. Press on, persevere, keep chasing, keep following, and give God thanks for making you his child. Because only a child of God will keep pursuing. But if not, can I challenge you? Can I challenge you this morning to come before Jesus? The Bible says we're told to repent of our sin. That just means to agree with God about my sin, acknowledge my sin, and ask forgiveness and turn from it. That's all that means. Repent of your sin and believe the good news today. The good news that Jesus went all the way to Calvary, as we sang about earlier. He went all the way to the cross, carrying my sin upon him. You see, your greatest need this morning is something that only Jesus can give. In its spiritual life, we need to be born again. I would challenge you, I would encourage you this morning with everything that is in me. Do not leave here today being a child of Satan when you can become a child of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we read this text and think about it this morning, we're reminded that as your children, we are blessed beyond measure. You are abundantly gracious. This is totally undeserved. There's nothing that is in us that makes us righteous. Nothing in us that deserves your free grace and forgiveness. But Father, you delight in giving it to us. If we'll trust in Jesus and turn from our sin and follow you. My prayer this morning is that if there's anyone here who has yet to do that, whether they've been baptized or been on a church membership roll for decades, whether they've been attending church since before they could speak, if they've yet to surrender their lives to you and commit to walk in newness of life, born again life, may this be the day they become a child of God. And I pray this in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.